Last week, we went through Genesis 1 through Genesis 2. We went through the beginning of creation. And I asked you to go ahead and take a look at Genesis 2, 3, and 4. And somebody already asked me, I won't name any names, but they sit over there. Really? You're going to get through 2, 3, and 4? Okay, we're maybe not going to get through 2, 3, and 4, so why did I ask you to read it? Well, you know what? The first narrative, the narrative in this section, runs 2, 3, and 4. And we're only going to get through part of that today, I think, and then we will cover the next half, I believe, next week, Lord willing. So I won't even ask for a show of hands how many actually read through it, but if you take a look at it, 2, 3, and 4, and don't use your Sunday school upbringing, who are some of the main characters? What's going on in this section of Scripture? 2, 3, and 4.
The fall.
Yes. Yep, absolutely.
There's Adam and Eve.
There's Adam and Eve, yep. Yep. There's Cain and Abel going on. So, that's kind of an odd lump to kind of put in there. Well, as you can see from my notes, I threw in there, I said that it's really one account, and there's three subplots, but there's really one theme going on. And we mentioned a number of the main characters. And the action. And right now, we're going to focus today on chapter 2. And if we take a look at some of the actions as we read it, and we're not always going to read the scripture, but today I just felt like we really need to read this and go through it slowly. But when we take a look, we can see, and I want you to pay attention, God formed, planted, put, commanded, fashioned, called, interrogated, pronounced judgment, made, expelled, placed, all these action words, what's going on, and all of that is related to what God did. And so many times, we focus on, okay, it's the story of the fall of man, it's just, Adam and Eve, and we focus on the quote, main character, but especially in chapter 2, the main character is God and what God did, and that's what I really want to focus on. I had never heard, and it, by the way, you'll obviously figure out if you haven't yet, I didn't do good in Hebrew or Greek class. I don't know how to say stuff correctly, so I'm going to butcher it just like the rest of you. And Jerry's not here to correct me, and Kelly's too gracious to. So, told it. Okay, what the heck is that? Well, the book of Genesis actually is broken up into 10 toldits. Dan, what the heck? Well, we're going to start with verse 4, and the toldit in the Hebrew, these are the generations or the descendants, or that which was produced for the result of something. So it's, another way to say it, this is what became of. So Genesis is actually broken up into 10 toldits. It's like, yeah, it doesn't work well on a flannel graph, so that's why I guess we didn't learn it growing up. So what's the function of these things? Well, if we take a look, the toldits give us like genealogies. And so the genealogies display the kinship. And remember, we're giving this stuff to Israel, we're given these narratives for the instruction for these young folks that just lost all their, they don't have any grandparents, right? Because everybody's under the age of 40, except for Moses. So you've got genealogies that display kinship. You can establish the continuity over time. That's what another thing that the Toldos do. They also show the God's redemption and a narrowing. We'll see that as we go through these. And oftentimes, they really serve to organize some principles that maybe sometimes we just kind of zip through because we're focusing on the characters. And after all, Adam and Eve are the most important characters in this passage, so let's focus on them. And no. I will pop this slide up. You're not supposed to memorize it or pay attention a ton, but I wanted you to see that this is the way Genesis can actually be broken down in these toldots. And again, if we all spoke Hebrew, we might notice it a little better, but we don't. So right now, 2 through 4, talking about heaven and earth and what became of heaven and earth. And we've got, you see, Adam. And it goes Adam through Noah. But then we have Noah to Canaan. But then we also, in the next toldot in 4, we've got like Noah's sons. And it takes us through Babel. We've got Shem going through Abram till he gets his name changed. And we've got Terah going to Abraham. So we've got these overlaps in time. And then you can see I've got 7 and 9 indented, Ishmael and Esau, and they're 12 sons, and those are shorter sections, and it's kind of the not-so-good lineage or story, and we'll take a look at some of that. But you know what? We all got family trees, right? We all got family trees. Well, the Bible doesn't skip it, which is another really confusing thing. If you were going to make up a myth or a story or a legend, man, you would not share the stuff that the Bible shares about God's people, about that. No way. If I'm going to make up a legend, I'm going to have a good legend and I'm going to be awesome in it. I'm not going to share all my dirty laundry. So let's take a look. I wasn't supposed to do that. All right. So I use PowerPoint sometimes well and sometimes not so well, but to organize my thoughts. And I'm just a little bit disorganized. I'll rabbit trail a tiny bit and confess that I got to have my grandkids come over. And I wasn't expecting them for as long. And my daughter said, hey, we're going to come an extra day. Okay. And we're going to stay a little longer. Okay. So most of you got an extra hour of sleep, and I heard every 2 hours, Papa, Papa. Aww. Yeah, exactly. And it's really cute, except not at midnight and 2 and 4 and 6 in the morning. You know, like, call your dad, call your dad. I love you, kid, but yeah. So anyways, one thing I always will try to do, even though we might not read a ton of scripture, I was always taught, make sure to read scripture, because then no matter what, people can glean something good from that. So let's open up our Bibles and Genesis 2, and we're going to start at 4, because after all, last week we went through 3, and this is the account of, this is the toldot of the heavens and earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So there's the introduction. And last week we had 35 times in just the first chapter, plus the next couple verses, right? God, Elohim, the creator. Well, now, in this next narrative, we've got Yahweh Elohim. So, wait, what's going on? Well, it's a It's not just Elohim, it's the Yahweh Elohim. And that's significant, so you want to pay attention to that. And it's focusing on the covenantal name of the Lord. And so it's indicating the relationship that we're going to be talking about. So, verse 5. Now, no shrub of the field had yet grown on earth, and no plants of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Springs would well up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. So, wait a minute. Again, last week we ended with the Lord rested on the seventh day. So how come we're back to, you know, there's no man yet, and yes, but
it's sort of like a play out of football. You get the play from one perspective, and then you get another play. The same play, it's the same play, but you're getting a different perspective of the same thing. Another point of that.
Another aspect of it. And this is a different narration. The Bible is not, and Genesis is not, a chronological step-by-step, boom, 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 everything happens. So I want us to look at, and the reason I said, hey, take the toldot lump, 2 through 4, I want us to start always thinking about, okay, what is this section talking about? And you know what, if this is all one narration, and I said that this was one narration and there were 3 subplots, but there's really one theme. So then we want to kind of pay attention and think about how does all this tie together? And just because it's a new narration, I don't need to start exactly where the other one left off. So this one has a point. So we'll jump around, and even in some of the other ones, when we restart a toldot, the purpose will have a particular, you know, story that it'll tell, and some of the other ones will then jump in different sections. So, and this is clearly jumping in on day 6. And narration-wise, so we're introduced to, this is the toldot, this is the account of, and in verse 5 and last week too, I said, most of the time in these narrations, you kind of start with the conflict. So what's the conflict going on here? Now, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the earth, and no plant had yet sprouted, for the Lord hadn't caused it to rain. That's where I need the ominous foreshadowing music, right, that we get used to. And there was no man to cultivate the ground. Okay. Springs would well up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the soil of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God formed or fashioned with deliberate design. That's the words that are used there. And then the man that we see here in this section in the Hebrew is Ha-Adam, was formed from the ground, Adama. Or just, it's like, huh, it's one of these things you maybe better just look at. It's like Ha-Adam was made from the Adama, ground. Just a interesting little note. So, yeah. So, I'm reading from the NET again, and most of you have ESV, and I did that just to be deliberate and obnoxious because I'm that kind of guy. But you all will notice, and you are allowed to challenge me on any words that you don't like. Of course, remember, it's all Jerry's fault for introducing me to any team. Verse 8, the Lord God planted an orchard in the east, in Eden. And there he placed the man he had formed. He placed them in an orchard, and I'm going to use the term orchard here, and it was in Eden. And by the way, Eden refers to, or the translation would be pleasure. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Certainly different than the way he had just spoken and created other things. So we've got God scooping up some dirt and making man. But then he breathed into him. The Lord God planted an orchard in the east, in Eden, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow from the soil. Every tree that was pleasing to look at and good for food. Now, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were in the middle of the orchard. Okay. So, we've got the location, so that must be important. Verse 10. Now, a river flows from Eden to water the orchard, and there it divides into four head streams. The name of the first is Pishon. It runs through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is pure pearls and a precious gem, and also are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it runs through the entire land of Cush. The name of the land of the third river is Tigris. It runs from the east side of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So we're looking at this account. We've got God forming man. And then it almost seems like there's a digression for a little geology lesson. But, or geography lesson, whichever. Or both. But what does that speak of? So God made this, and he throws Adam, or not throws, he puts Adam in this orchard. And this orchard, I'm also sloppy with my terminology a lot. I get hassled for it at work too. When the thingamabobber goes over here. What does this section speak of? Okay, it talks about a river that splits into four rivers. Why do we have this? Is it just for information's sake? What does it describe? Is this barren land? As a matter of fact, it's lush, it's fertile, it is thoroughly watered, and we already heard that God was watering the earth because there wasn't any man yet, and there wasn't any rain yet. So this is a super lush land. It's fertile land. And is there anything else laying around that's described? Huh. That should remind us of a time, maybe like at the end of the Bible, that talks about the new heaven and the new earth and just how lush it is and how wonderful all these precious gems and stones and metals and all that stuff is just going to be laying around, right? The streets are going to be paved with it. Who cares? It's so abundant. God's just using it. Yes?
I think from our former church background, there's always a danger of symbolizing everything.
Yes.
Right.
Absolutely.
Poor, that means this, people would come to our churches with this nonsense. But at the same time, we can't ignore the symbolism, but let's not find a devil under every rock.
Yes, yes. And so I'm going to bring up things. I'm not trying to... Anytime you have to explain doctrine a lot and explain it in a lot of detail, the harder you have to explain it, and this is the way I was taught, the harder you have to explain it, the wronger you are. Because you know what? The Bible is written by an infinitely intelligent God who wrote it for the Book of Dummies, for us, for me. So the main point is always obvious. Now, there's lots of sub-points, and that's why I'm trying to bring out some of the little points, but yeah, you shouldn't have to look for things. I'm trying to bring up some of the stuff, like even Adam's name, because we don't speak Hebrew, and they would have noticed some of this stuff. So, picking up at verse 15, the Lord God took the man and placed him, not threw him, in the orchard in Eden to care for it and maintain it. To care for and maintain. Samar, to keep, and to serve, abad. Both of those Hebrew terms are used in, they're used for spiritual service. So man was placed in the orchard and told to keep and serve, to care and maintain. And the reference of those words isn't horribly toiling. It's spiritual service to Yahweh. So picking up at verse 16, then the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat fruit from every tree of the orchard, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him. So, corresponds, a helper, the term, the ezer, an indispensable companion for man. So God makes creation, and right now we learn that even God looked at it and said, you know what, yeah, he needs some help. But that helper, that isn't a derogatory term.
No.
It's not a lesser term. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, when we look at where else that's used, most of the time, that helper is often referring to God as our helper. So, you know, any feminists, hey, if you're thinking that we're talking lesser, heck no. Because that helper is elsewhere used for God. All right, so that was verse 18. So picking up at 19. The Lord God formed out of the ground every living animal of the field and every bird of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man named all the animals, the birds of the air and the living creatures of the field. But for Adam, no companion who corresponds to him was found. We're getting there. So here, there is a switch. The man was referred to as Ha Adam, and Adamah, ground. And then the very first time we actually see midway through, it dropped to just Adam, and so more than likely that became his name. But the descriptor, yeah, he was formed from dirt, and just the man was Adam, and his name now is Adam. And yes, there was all the animals, right? So what's going on? God brought all the animals in front of Adam, and he got to, what did he get to do?
Name.
He got to name them. And how long did that process take? I don't know, but at least in this narrative, the Lord saw that Adam needed help, and Adam got to see that all the animals were paired up.
Took one verse.
Yep, exactly, exactly. So, verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took part of the man's side and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the part he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman. It wasn't that he was naming her, because her name wasn't woman, and he wasn't even naming her. But think about it. He just got to name a whole lot of animals, and he sees they're all paired up. God already knows he's in trouble. And he's going to complete his creation. But now finally, at last, flesh of my flesh, of this one it will be said, woman, is kind of the specific Hebrew translation. For he was taken out of man. And here, the word man is actually ish. And woman is isha. So it's kind of this wordplay, paranomasia. Yeah, I need to look up how to pronounce these, but then do you trust Google? So it's just interesting that you've got, okay, man is one sound, and just a slight variation is woman. And again, while this is narration, there is a lot of poetry going on as well within Scripture and even in here. And so I'm trying to help us appreciate some of those little nuances that it's just there's a slight variation. Yes, Barry?
I heard that you said, wow.
I bet you have, but that wasn't at men's breakfast. It was not. Yeah.
You know he was smiling when he said it.
Oh, heck yeah. Well, I mean, clearly. Well, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.
With a big smile.
Oh, heck yeah. And if in your Bible, does it show that little section as a section of poetry? That's why it's, you know, kind of indented and spaced a little bit funny. And again, not to say that poetry is still Scripture. We just need to understand that, hey, poetry. So we don't want to base tons of doctrine on the exact nuances. This is poetry. And all of us with kids, right? And poetry and Proverbs, hey, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not soon depart from it. Oh, that's a promise from God.
No, it's not.
It's a principle.
Correct.
And so catch the main point.
And I want to say, even though it is poetic, it's poetic within a historical narrative.
Absolutely.
And that's critical to keep in mind.
Yes. Yes. And we're trying to look at these narratives. So, picking up at verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and unites with his wife, and they become a new family. The man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed. So many times in a little bit, we're going to see maybe a difference of intention. But right here, it's specifying they were naked and there was no shame. And it also is kind of referring to the purity and the innocence. They were good. God created them and they were good. So just reviewing and thinking about God made this awesome Garden of Eden, and there's an orchard in it. There's these trees. They got one command that is recorded. So we know that God made humans to have the capacity to serve God. God was putting them in the orchard, and they're going to serve and care and keep the orchard. And he gave them a command. He made them with a responsibility to obey. And we also should note, yep, humans were made complete in a togetherness, in a communal assistance aspect, to serve and obey God. God made this paradise, and that was the initial intent. Fred.
And Adam and Eve went about their business without questioning God, in a sense. I mean,
absolutely.
So many times people are told to do something. Well, why do I have to? There wasn't that nature in them. Hey, go tend the garden. Okay. That was a wonderful thing before the fall.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, the main point so far in this narrative is God prepared humans, male and female, with spiritual capacity to serve him and keep his commands so that they would live and enjoy the bounty of his creation. This is great news. This is fantastic. And then. So, tell you what, let's take a look at the beginning of the next chapter. And this is where I wanted to go slow on this. And we're only going to go through a couple more verses. So this is the narration. And we had the conflict that was kind of presented before. Sorry, I jumped. Anyways, you can look at that. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree of the orchard?" Okay, so we've got paradise, we've got perfection, and now we've got added twist in the narration. We all know where it goes, but man, take note. And by the way, it was just interesting that the previous verse, the base word Edomim, for naked, and Adam shrewd, they're not from the same word, but okay, so and they're not the same meaning at all, but the same sound. And we're going to see that a lot in Genesis, where words sound, and like I said, man and woman. In that verse, the ish and isha. So again, this narrative poetry, you've got these sounds and these things. And in last week, we saw 35 times Elohim's name was used. God. And now here we've got Yahweh God. So we've got this new character, the serpent. And it says that he's more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Is it really true that God?" Well, he doesn't say that Yahweh God, because he's already trying to whittle away at the story. We don't want to remind him of the covenant creator God. Well, we'll just say God. Is it really true that God said, "You must not eat from any tree of the orchard"? Is that what God said? You must not eat from any tree of the orchard?
No.
He put them in an orchard. And he put them in an orchard that had lots of different fruit. And what did he specify? How many trees were they not to mess with? Well, in this narration, there's two trees, but he specified one. You're in an orchard. And I don't know how big the orchard is, but man, you got a whole orchard. But Satan's whittling away at it. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die." Again, is that what God said? Nope. What did the woman do?
Added to her word.
Added touching it.
It's almost like we don't. It's almost like the beginning of legalism, right?
Exactly.
Huh? And it's almost as if we're just so prone to legalism and we like it because we're more comfortable with rules and laws, and heck, we'll just add on a little bit. So. Yeah.
She wasn't there when God gave that command. That was like Steph told her that it says God gave it to Adam. So, you know, that transfer of knowledge from one to another. You know.
So in this narration, which is where we're at today, I don't see that specified. I don't see it not specified. There's implied.
Yeah. Well, he gave the... In chapter 2, it said he...
Commanded
Adam, right?
Yeah, was woman around right then?
No, because then he created her after.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and then God created her right after that.
So.
Interesting.
So the woman didn't really have
firsthand knowledge,
and she got her instruction from Knucklehead.
Maybe.
He was the smartest man in the world, but... Yep. And he needed help. All right. So, and she needed help. And they were made to complete each other. And together, they were supposed to work... They're supposed to enjoy paradise and serve God.
Right. Should have wrote it down.
So, yes.
You know, we don't even know where they came in. I mean, he just said to her, "Hey, God said, you know, you're not supposed to eat." But just stay away from it. Just don't even touch it. Like, don't go there. Or she might have said, like, okay, well, I just won't even touch it then. I won't even do that, you know. Because, like you said, we're so prone to legalism, right?
We are prone to legalism. Maybe Adam threw that in there. I don't know. And there's tons of things that we can speculate about.
Yeah, like, did he have a volleyball?
Right. So I just want to get through just a couple more verses. I know I'm losing it here. So at verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil." So here, Satan, the serpent blatantly, flatly denies exactly what God said. And then we have really, so we've got all this tension, and this is really at the climax of the story. And what a great place to leave it hanging, right? So what a great place to just go, yeah, you know what? Let's finish up from here another week. And I thought we'd get about this far, so I thought, yeah, we'll cut it. So those of you that have read 2, 3, and 4, awesome. And I'm hoping that next week we're going to get through the remainder of that 2, 3, and 4. And I'm saying that this is all one told it, and it has one major theme. So we want to try to tie those together. But no matter what, regardless of Dan's notes, we always want to look at Scripture. What did it mean to them? What did it mean to the original audience? What does it mean to us? What is God trying to tell us as well? But we need to start with what did it mean to them to fully understand. And hopefully this isn't just a flannel graph retelling. Hopefully we're going to cover some things. Heavenly Father, help us to just enjoy reading your word and to slow down sometimes and just pay attention to the way stuff was written, how it was written, and what that meant to the original people. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit help us understand what is there for us. And may we not just hear it, but may we then apply it to our lives. Amen. See you next week.
Thank you.